So again, our sermon text this morning is Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Hear now, this is the word of God. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Let's ask for God's help as we come to our sermon. Father, please give us open ears, open hearts, that we might learn from God. Father, please let the time that we have together not be wasted. Please focus our hearts as we seek to learn the truths of the Bible. We need your truth, God. Please plant it deep in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the most important thing you did this week? Now, because I have the mic and you don't, the most important thing that I'm about to do this week is going to be done right now. Rebecca, happy anniversary. I love you very, very much. Now, I have just used this moment. I have abused my power as a pastor to horribly embarrass my wife, which is, if she were sitting right there, she would be blushing all over and whatnot. But that is the most important thing that I have done this week. I remembered my anniversary. I did not forget it. And the best thing about our anniversary is that we get to be at church. Not once, but twice. We are stoked. Okay, now back to you. That's the most important thing I've done this week. What about you? What was it? Now, there's that movie that talks about, let's broaden the scope a little bit. Maybe not this week, maybe this month. Maybe in your life. What are the 5 or 6 most important things that you remember about your life? What are the 5 or 6 core memories that you have? Who are you with? What did you do? Why do you remember it? Today's sermon is about Jesus' memory. It's about the thing that Jesus remembers this final week of his life. Again, remember where we are in Mark's gospel. We're past the triumphal entry. This is the last week before his crucifixion. And Jesus says that there is a memory that will endure forever. One of the most important things to happen in human history happens in our sermon text. What happens? Worship. Worship. Jesus says one of the most important things to have ever happened, and that will be remembered forever, is the worship of a woman whose name we don't even know. And again, the very fact that we're talking about it only goes to prove that Jesus was right We are still talking about this woman 2,000 years later because she worshiped Jesus. So today's sermon will be about her act, but it will be a little different. Instead of having three main points, we're just going to walk through this text. We're just going to have three questions. We're going to have three questions, and we're going to try to make sense of what this unnamed woman did, of why this memory is so important to Jesus. So first, I want to ask the question, what is worship? What is worship? You look at these verses in 3 through 9, and we all know that it's an act of worship, right? But we also know that not every act of worship takes the form that that woman's worship did. Again, we can't worship Jesus like she did because Jesus is not with us bodily anymore. He is in heaven. So what is worship? Worship is proclaiming someone's worth. Worship says to the object that is worshipped, you are worthy of praise, you are worthy of adoration, you are worthy of recognition because of who you are and what you have done. That's what worship is. Goat. G-O-A-T. No, not the bleeding horned animal. It's actually an acronym. Greatest of all time. So people use that acronym all over the place, but especially in the sports world. So when Tom Brady, the quarterback, when he won his 7th Super Bowl, there was a consensus in NFL punditry that Tom Brady is the GOAT. He is the greatest football player of all time. What they're essentially saying when they use that is what they're saying is that Tom Brady deserves, he is worthy of being recognized as the greatest football player of all time because he is. Because of his leadership, skill, what he can do with a football, he is worthy of that title. It's essentially worship. But we have to change our definition a little bit because I also believe that Tom Brady is the GOAT. But I would not say that I worship him. But if you hear the way some Bostonians talk about Tom Brady, it does seem a little religious at times. So again, what is worship? It is not a mere verbal proclamation of someone's worthiness. It's not merely saying that someone is worthy to be praised and adored, but it's an inward persuasion. Worship is something that comes from the heart, and it's something that just has to come out, either in words or in actions. Now I think we are prepared to read verse 3. Look at verse 3. Now we can try to understand why this act is worship. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Again, we know nothing about this woman. In John's gospel, Mary Magdalene does a similar action, although John mentions that Mary pours it on Jesus' feet, not Jesus' head. So it seems to be that these are two different women, but regardless of who she is, she seems to know about Jesus, even if we don't know about her. So what does this woman know about Jesus? Has she followed Jesus in the crowds? How much of Jesus' teaching has this woman heard? Or maybe she's only, maybe not heard Jesus with her own ears, but through others' testimony. Again, we don't know whether she knows a lot about Jesus or a little, but we do know this. However much she knows, she has an inward persuasion in her heart that Jesus is worthy of worship. And he's worthy of worship. So she comes from her house and she takes an object. And Mark tells us a lot of words about this object. He almost trips over himself talking about this object. Alabaster flask, ointment, pure nard, very costly. Again, from verse 4, we know that this is worth 300 denarii. And think, a denarius is one day's wage. You don't work 365 days a year, probably. Okay, so it's about a year's wages. Median income in the United States is $75,000. There's a range, of course, right? It's median. But we'll just use that as our number. So this woman, Mark tells us, is holding an object that is of extreme value. But remember, she has this inward persuasion that Jesus is worthy. Inward persuasion that Jesus is worth all that she has. So she takes this object of $75,000 and she goes and interrupts Jesus' dinner party. She's not invited. This was typically, in the first century, a man-only affair. And so she interrupts this men's dinner, probably very awkward for a woman, we can imagine. We're given no indication that she even says anything as she bursts in on this dinner party. Again, this dinner party is probably stunned seeing this woman just barge in to this room uninvited. She has this flask in hand and she walks over to Jesus. Maybe can't even mutter a shalom l'chaim. Maybe she's just so scared at all the gaze that's coming her way. She walks over with this flask. She apparently can't take the top off because she just decides to break it. She breaks the flask and she dumps it on Jesus' head. Now again, you think of an anointing, right? An anointing is a very solemn thing. It's very dignified, right? You take the flask, you uncap it, and then you pour just a little bit of oil on the person's head, right? This woman goes crazy. She dumps the entire thing on Jesus' head. This pure liquid gold. Again, she doesn't do it perfectly. She just happens to break this flask and dumps it on his head. Again, and remember, this is ointment. It's pure nard. It's very, very fragrant. And she takes all of it, every single drop, and she pours it all out on Jesus. Why? $75,000. Why? Because she believed in her heart that Jesus was worth it. He is worth it. That is worship. An inward persuasion that has to be expressed. It has to come out. It causes you to proclaim or show this persuasion. And this is how the woman did it. With everything that she had, this very costly flask of ointment. That is what worship is. That's our first question. What is worship? Now, secondly, let's ask this question. What does worship do? What does worship do? What's it good for? So again, let's get back to the dinner party here. Okay, so everyone's staring at this woman, stunned. And then she just breaks this flask and dumps it on Jesus' head. So after a few moments pass, all the oil stripped off Jesus, it's probably soaked the couch cushions, and everyone's looking at her, and then the commentary starts. After the stunned silence, Simon and the others start talking to themselves. Again, this oil is gone. It cannot be retrieved. It's all either on the ground in little puddles, on the couch, or on Jesus. It is spent. So what's the commentary? Good job, bad job, okay job. Look at verses 4 and 5. This is what they say. There were some who said to themselves, indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. They're outraged. They are outraged. Again, I don't know how I would spend $75,000 in 1 minute. I mean, that's maybe go buy a car or something. But again, just think about the 60 seconds that have elapsed, right? 60 seconds prior to this act, there was $75,000. And it could have been spent on a lot of things, right? Distribution to the poor, maintenance of the synagogues, given to young orphans and young widows. And then 60 seconds later, it's gone. All of it. Every single dollar is gone. It's spent. And again, here's the question. What did it do? What did it do? Well, we have their answer, right? Absolute waste. Woman, what are you doing? You wasted that money. It was an absolute waste. It was good for nothing. And so they scold her and they tell her, probably, you need to be more reasonable. You need to be more reasonable. It doesn't make sense what you just did. Those treasures could have done some real good in the world. But you just wasted it. Again, worship doesn't make a lot of sense, to be honest. The world looks at what we are doing in this room and they probably honestly think it's really silly. They can look at some things that we do and they can say that it makes sense. Okay, yeah, have a sermon. You got to indoctrinate your people, right? That makes sense. But why would you sing? What good does singing do? Why do you pray? It doesn't make sense. I mean, yeah, maybe pray for God to do things, but why do you have a prayer of adoration? What does that do? What are the people in the pew doing when the pastor's praying? Are they just standing there thinking about Tom Brady? It doesn't make sense. And so the church would come, or the world rather, would come in and it would probably adjust a lot of things about what we do. Now, again, this is the world. We expect that from the world. But what's interesting is that we know from the other Gospels that this isn't the world who's saying these things. Actually, many of Jesus' own disciples are saying these things. They're looking at this worship and they're berating this woman for it. Again, the disciples who spent more time with Jesus than anyone else, who should have known more than anyone else, just precisely Jesus' worth. Those who knew the absolute most about Jesus and about what he was just about to do for repentant sinners everywhere. Those very same disciples scold this woman. Again, even professing Christians can attack worship. And again, let's give them the benefit of the doubt here. Perhaps this attack was hyper-theological. Well, worship doesn't do anything to God. Do you think that your worship actually adds to God's glory? No, nothing you do can add to God's glory or subtract from it. It's actually true. That's theologically correct. And some modern-day Christians have actually been either convinced by this argument or by the world's argument. It doesn't do anything, or perhaps it doesn't add to God's glory, so they've just sort of given up on Lord's Day worship. Maybe not every Lord's Day. There are some within the past 10, 15 years, there's been a movement to maybe one Sunday a month. Let's go do some community service. One Sunday a month. Let's go do something useful. Let's go do evangelism. Let's do that instead of worship. It doesn't make sense. And again, what does proclaiming God's worth, what does it do? Again, let's go back to our goat analogy, right? Saying that Tom Brady is the goat doesn't make him any more goat. It doesn't make him better. It doesn't give him goat points. Again, someone's worthiness comes from themselves, not from someone's recognition of it. Right? So again, the recognition of the worthiness doesn't add any more worthiness to the people. Again, in the same way, worshiping Christ does not add to him. If you don't worship Christ, it doesn't subtract from his glory. So again, maybe these people have a point. Maybe they were right to scold her. Maybe she should have done something more useful. Or again, maybe she can still have that inward persuasion, but just channel it in different ways. Again, channel that love, that worship in some more practical avenues. Okay, maybe, okay, let's anoint Jesus with like a quarter, right, and save the rest for the poor, okay? Maybe evangelism. Let's go do some synagogue evangelism with 3/4 of that flask. We can do some real damage in the world with $75,000. So we've asked and we've answered 2 questions this morning. Now we know what worship is, right? We also know what it does, actually. What it doesn't do. It doesn't do anything, I don't think. So now let's ask, finally, what does Jesus think about all this? All right, so the sermon's going to be over very quickly because we're going to see Jesus' response. He's going to come down from Sinai. He's going to adjudicate this matter. And he's going to side firmly with the men, the rational men, the men who have some good sense. Again, he's going to side with the many against the one, right? If you're the only person in the world who believes something, you're probably wrong, right? Again, you have the men on one side, rational, smart. Then you have this woman. Something's a little going on up here. She believes that worship should be from the heart. It should be lavish. But then you have the men. They know what's up. They're Jesus' disciples. They've been with him the most. We don't even know this woman's name. So Jesus is very clearly going to side with the men, and he's going to set this irrational and erratic woman straight. Jesus can't afford such bad examples to be set for the future, can he? So let's give Jesus the final word here. And again, just think about Jesus at this precise moment. It's amazing that he can even speak. He's probably coughing and sputtering from all this oil poured over his face. Again, something like 1,000 onions was just poured over his eyelids. It's amazing to believe that he can see or speak, but apparently he can. And as the men are scolding this woman in verse 5, Jesus opens his mouth in verse 6, and he says this, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Well, contrary to our expectations, Jesus actually sides 100% on the side of extravagant and lavish worship. Again, at this small gathering where this woman is utterly alone, where she is being accused vehemently, Jesus publicly vindicates her. Now again, Jesus says that she does a beautiful thing to me, a good thing to me. Again, he doesn't say she did a perfect thing. She probably did not get every drop of oil on Jesus. Undoubtedly, again, you smash a jar, some of it's going to come out and be wasted. Again, if you break a jar, right, it's not imagined to think of little potsherds flowing down with that oil. Or if Jesus actually got cut. Right, again, not perfect, but Jesus says beautiful. Jesus says good. And again, none of that imperfection matters to Jesus. Because this woman and her worship are right and good, he says, leave her alone. She did the right thing. So her public declaration of worthy receives a public declaration from Jesus. Innocent, right, good. So that's what Jesus says. He vindicates her. Right? He says, you are right, they are wrong. Well done. But Jesus says something more that I actually find incredible. In verses 8 and 9, Jesus says something more. And he speaks of this worship as being remembered forever. But again, before we see these final words, now it's time to look at the context. Again, I've said that this is the middle part of the sandwich. Watch on either side. In the middle, you have this beautiful, this lavish worship from this woman. But what's on either side? What's on either side? You have another proclamation of Jesus' worth. It's from Judas. It's from the religious leaders. It's very cold. It's very calculating. Judas takes this small bag of money and he proclaims, Jesus isn't worth my time. Jesus is not worth my devotion. And he is not worth my loyalty. And so he betrays him. And it comes to pass, just as Jesus said, that he is betrayed into the hand of sinners. And again, you want to see God's hand of providence. Look at verses 1 and 2. I'll just comment on this briefly. Again, they're trying to do everything in their power to make sure it doesn't happen during Passover. And what happens? It happens during Passover. Because this is God foreordaining this thing so that Christ will be the substitute for his people. It's even beyond their control. But again, what is Judas saying? Not worthy. Not worthy. Not worthy. So that's what Judas does. He gives a wrong declaration. He was wrong. Judas was wrong. He was wrong about Jesus' worth. And so how does Jesus publicly speak of Judas? Well, obviously it's not public vindication, it's public condemnation. Matthew 26, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Not public vindication, but condemnation. Because he didn't see Jesus' worth. But in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. We feel sure that you will make the right choice. Again, we've already seen Jesus make this public vindication of this woman's worship. And now I want us to see the remembrance which Jesus pays her worship. Let's look now finally at verses 8 and 9. Jesus says, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Again, Jesus knows how this ends. Right? Jesus knows that he will die, as he has proclaimed over and over again. But he knows that he will rise again. Right, that word gospel in verse 9, that word gospel means the good news, right? The good news isn't just that Jesus died. That'd actually be bad news if it were just that. No, the good news encompasses his death, but also his resurrection. And again, good news is something that is proclaimed, right? Jesus knows that this message of his death and resurrection will be proclaimed. And as this message gets proclaimed, news of his death, resurrection, Jesus says that something else is going to be proclaimed. Something else will be remembered. And it's this very story. The very story of this woman worshiping Jesus is going to spread too. Now that, of course, is because, as we all know, we can all read it, she gets her name, or rather, not her name, her actions. She gets her actions recorded in the scriptures for all time, inspired, holy writ, forever, written in here. In the best-selling book of all time, she's in it. Sorry, you're not. I'm not either. But the principle is the same, people. The principle is the same. True worship will be remembered forever. So if at the end of your life you accomplish nothing other than faithful church attendance, will it have been a waste? What if you didn't start that business? What if you didn't cross those items off your bucket list? What if you didn't go the places that you wanted to go? Never saw the Northern Lights? Would you be hoping for a do-over? Jesus says that if you spend your life worshiping Him, it will have been a life well spent. If you spend your life worshiping Jesus, you will be remembered forever. During the pandemic, a church in the Western world was in a country where the restrictions, the COVID restrictions, were just barbaric. They were horribly severe. So the government said, churches may not worship. And there was a church of about 100 or so. It wasn't a large church, not a rich church. For this church, not worshiping Jesus was not an option. I mean, they were simply too inwardly convinced of His worthiness. And so they worshiped Him. And the government responded with an $80,000 fine. Not a rich church. How did the church respond to that fine? Jesus is worthy. They went to church again. And the government responded with this time an $85,000 fine. When the pastor met with the media, he said this: "Yeah, we'll have to pay the fines. But Jesus purchased this worship with His own blood. So pay the fines. Yeah, we're going to pay the fines. You know why? Because Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. If you want to be remembered forever, spend your life worshiping Jesus. Parents, spend your life raising up little worshipers. Spend your life proclaiming to sinners that Jesus must be worshipped and He must be obeyed because He is worthy. And then know that a life of worship will never be forgotten." Let's pray.